Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the children, you're somewhere. I see all those big, tall adults. Where are your children? Anyway, I know that you celebrated Christmas quite a while ago, and I know that you also have a Christmas program here, and you know what Christmas is all about, right? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you remember where the Lord Jesus was born? Do you know that? Put up your hand. Do you know where Jesus was born? Nobody knows. Well, it was in Bethlehem. And do you know the name of Mary's, of the Lord's mother? Put your hand up, and I see. Okay. So some know that Jesus' mother was Mary. Do you perhaps remember the old man that held the Lord Jesus in the temple? Ah, there is another hand. Good. That was Simeon. Now you may wonder why I tell you about all this. But it is because things go silent after Christmas. You know, we read about Simeon and Anna, and then we hear nothing. Oh yeah, he goes to Egypt, but we hear nothing about the Lord Jesus. Now, Mrs. Van Essen and I, we have a number of great-grandchildren, and we get pictures of those. Sometimes we see them right away. We saw our youngest great-grandson who was born 2 weeks ago, and they live in Vineland, so yesterday we went there. We could hold him, you know, and that was just most wonderful. And then, of course, now we get pictures because we can't always come to Vineland, and we get pictures, and then he can lift up his head. Ah, and then he can roll over. Well, that's great. And then he's starting to crawl. And then he lifting himself up. And we get all those pictures and all that news. And then finally, he can walk, you know. That's just tremendous. But all we hear about the Lord Jesus is his birth. And right after, he goes back and forth to Egypt. And he goes to Nazareth. That's all. And then we hear about him when he's 12 years old. And he's in the temple. And he can ask questions that stymied the scribes and the Pharisees there and the ministers and the elders. But there's nothing about him sitting up, rolling over, nothing about him learning to read. And yet he must have, because he knew an awful lot about the Bible. We know that. And nothing about his teenage years. Nothing. But when the Lord begins his ministry, some people know him as the son of the carpenter. So we guess that the Lord became an apprentice carpenter under his father Joseph, who was also a carpenter. And then at another time we hear in the Bible people talking, saying, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us? Well, that seems to tell us that the Lord's adoptive father, Joseph, has died, and the Lord, as the firstborn, has taken over the business. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, so that we will realize that the Lord Jesus, after his birth, and after the choir of angels and the shepherds and the wise men out of the east, he grew up as a very ordinary little boy and teenager, and as an apprentice carpenter and a businessman who looked after his mother Mary. For when the Lord is dying on the cross, he asks one of his disciples to look after his mother when he, the breadwinner, won't be there anymore. And yet we learn from our scripture reading here that our seemingly plain ordinary toddler and boy and blue-collar worker is nevertheless a very special person. For the last verse of our scripture reading tells us that the disciples Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael and an anonymous one will not only see heaven opened, but also see the angels of God going up to the throne of the Lord God and coming down, going up and coming down. Now just picture that. What could that mean? I mean, we see those disciples there standing, the five of them, with the Lord Jesus, and looking up, seeing, I can't picture it, but a big hole in the blue sky. And then there is that stream of angels coming down, going up and coming down and upon the Lord Jesus. What a sight that must have been. You hardly dare to take it literally, but that's what it says. Of course, we think here of Jacob's dream as he was laying in a field on his way of fleeing from his brother Esau to his mother's family in Haran. And Jacob saw a ladder with the Lord God standing at the opening of heaven on the top and down from the earth to heaven, and from heaven down there were the angels. With the Lord Jesus, there is no ladder. And there is no promise that the Lord God gave to Jacob. It's straight down the angels on the Lord Jesus, straight up. Now we know that angels are also messengers, and so we're tempted to say that the angels going up and down make it clear that the Lord God and the Lord Jesus are continually talking to each other. They didn't have text, so I guess they're texting to each other. You see, God the Father to the Lord Jesus through God the Father, through the angels. And so all this makes it also clear that this ordinary toddler, this young boy, this apprentice, this carpenter, was not so ordinary after all. And that's what Nathanael confirms to us. But that's for later. What matters now for us is to learn the special capacities which the Lord Jesus has. What are the things that he can do that are very special? Well, we learn that the carpenter Jesus is in charge of his disciples as his followers. And that's the theme of this message. The Lord Jesus is in charge of his disciples. The Lord Jesus is in charge of those who follow him. First of all, we learn that the Lord Jesus knows where his disciples are. And for that, we go to what is told us about Nathanael. We're told that the Lord Jesus called a man named Philip and told him, follow me. But clearly Philip had also something else on mind, and he wanted to do that first. Somehow he knew a man by the name of Nathanael. Nathanael means gift of God. And we do not know whether Nathanael was a friend or a relative of Philip, and that really doesn't matter. We're told in John 21, verse 2, that Nathanael was from Cana, a little place about 10 miles north of Nazareth. And when Philip finds Nathanael, he tells him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. That's Philip's way of explaining to Nathanael who the special person is, who not just Philip, but also the other three men have found. And clearly by that they mean the long ago promised coming of a son to Eve. And the son, she will give birth to a son. And so when Nathanael hears the word Nazareth, he scoffs. He said, Nazareth? Not that Nazareth was such a bad place. It was a little town. But it was just an ordinary little town in Galilee, just like Cana there is. But it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. And now Philip says that this promised special prophet comes from Nazareth. Well, Nathanael doesn't argue. He says, come and see. And so we do not know how far the Lord Jesus was away from them, but clearly far enough that the Lord Jesus could not see Nathanael with his bare eye. We know that because when Nathanael finally gets to Jesus and Jesus says to him that he, Jesus, saw Nathanael sitting under his fig tree before Philip got to him, Nathanael is utterly astonished, amazed. How is that possible that he saw me? In those days, people didn't have binoculars, and so they couldn't see for miles around. And nevertheless, the Lord Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him exactly where Philip found him, under the fig tree. And that tells Nathanael something about this man from Nazareth. For who alone can see people from a very, very great distance without binoculars? Well, the Lord God. David confesses in Psalm 139, "You, Lord, know my sitting down and my rising up." Well, you may think, children, do we have to take that literally? Do we? But we confess that the Lord God knows everything, right? He's omniscient, to use a big word, all-knowing. And so how far then must we take this all-knowing? Well, for this, let's go to Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? Okay, we go to Jonah. You remember how Jonah has run away from the Lord to go to Tarshish by boat, and how the Lord caused a great storm to come about. Now the Lord knew what would happen, and how Jonah eventually would be thrown overboard. But when that happened, that Jonah was thrown overboard, there was right away a big fish. Not a whale, a big fish who swallowed up Jonah. Where did that big fish come from? Well, it says in Jonah that now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord God had prepared a fish. It didn't say he found a fish and he steered it that way. He prepared a fish. So I take it that there was no fish until the Lord prepared a fish. And he prepared a fish especially to swallow up Jonah. Well, did the Lord God know where Jonah was when Jonah ran away from the Lord? Yes, the Lord knew. He did, every step of the way. And the Lord also knew the moment that Jonah flew through the air and where he was when they threw him overboard. And again, the Lord knew every foot that Jonah went underwater, and that the great fish would be right there to swallow him up at the right moment. But where was the Lord all that time? Was he standing aboard ship watching Jonah being thrown overboard that he could see that? No. The Lord was up on his throne in heaven and yet knowing exactly what was happening to Jonah. And so is it then so strange that the Lord knows when we sit down and when we get up? When you get home and your mother calls you for lunch, and you sit down, the Lord knows you're sitting down. When you're done, you get up, and the Lord, that's what David says, the Lord knows our spending, our sitting down and our getting up. No, because the Lord God is all-knowing. And now we are told that Nathanael, remember Nathanael? He was a true Israelite. In other words, a real believer. And that's most likely also why he was sitting underneath the fig tree. For many Old Testament believers would spend time praying and meditating under the fig tree. And the fig tree had usually a very thick pack of leaves so that it was cool underneath it in that hot land. And such believing Jews were also praying for the coming of the Messiah, the promised anointed one of the Lord God. Now, Nathanael, likely coming from his meditation on the Lord under the fig tree, is suddenly confronted with this man who is able to see him sitting under that fig tree. I don't know how far away. Well, surely unable to see him there with his bare eyes. But he saw him. And that makes Nathanael think that can only mean that the man from Nazareth must be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King of Israel. Now, all this should answer our question whether the Lord God, our Father in heaven, does indeed know our sitting up down and our getting up. And what is true for a grown-up person like Nathanael is also true for you young people and for you children. But if the Lord God knows when you sit down and when you get up, then he also knows when you're squabbling or quarreling with each other or bullying somebody. The Lord knows. For clearly, there is nothing about us that he does not know and that he does not see. And when it comes down to that, we might as well say that he's got our every move and our every word on his video. He sees it all. But that brings us to the next point. We just talked about now that the Lord knows where we are, but he also knows who we are. And we learn that also from the meeting of the Lord with Nathanael. For Nathanael comes walking up to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to Nathanael, of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, says the scripture. It means no deceit, or to put it positively, here we have an honest Jew. That is not a hypocrite, but open and honest over against the Lord God and over against his neighbor. Well, those words by the Lord Jesus also totally surprise Nathanael and makes him ask the Lord Jesus, how do you know me? You and I, we have never met. And I do not know anyone who could have told you about me. And beside that, you, Rabbi, you have spoken about my inner self. And that means that you have been able to read my heart. What's in me? Clearly, you must be completely familiar with what lives in my heart. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I suppose even for us adults, you meet somebody and that person knows exactly what's going on in you. You know, you may think that's an ugly guy. He knows that you're thinking that. No. You know, the Lord Jesus knows what is in Nathanael's heart. And so that's what Nathanael says. Clearly, you must be familiar with what lives in my heart. And then when the Lord Jesus says that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree before Philip even called him, then Nathanael bursts out in a confession which might well for many people be considered over the top. Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, this confession also likely shows us what has been occupying Nathanael's meditations about the God of Israel. And that shows us that the Lord Jesus was right on calling Nathanael an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now all this confirms to us that the Lord Jesus was able to read the heart of people whom he had never talked to. And knowing about the Lord Jesus, what we do now, we have no problem confessing that the Lord was not only able to read the inner thoughts of a human being, of a people like us, but far more that the Lord knows the hearts of all people and also of all children. The Lord knows your heart, you know? And also, the Lord truly knows the heart of all people. We go back to Psalm 138, where David confesses, "You comprehend my path and my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." In other words, the Lord Jesus already knows what I'm going to say before I say it. And he knows what I'm going to do before I do it. Maybe your children sometimes want to do something, but you do not want your mommy to see it. And so you're going to hide what you're going to do. Now, maybe you can hide it from your mommy, but you will not be able to do that with the Lord Jesus. He will see it. He will know it. You may want to do it in the dark and hide under a blanket, you know. But the Lord Jesus, he sees right through that. As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, blanket or no blanket, you're doing it out in the open, bright sunlight, because there is nothing hidden from him. And therefore, we should realize that the Lord Jesus does not only know where we are, but he also knows what we're going to say, what we're going to do, but even more, he knows what makes us tick. We people and children sometimes, and I understand young people especially, they sometimes are all confused about themselves. They say, "Who am I?" They're asking that question. But the Lord knows who you are. And so David confesses, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And all this means that the Lord Jesus knows us far better than we know ourselves. But if this is how it is, then wouldn't we not be wise to turn regularly, even daily, to the Lord and ask him to guide and direct us, not just in our spiritual life, but also in our daily life? This is why David asks the Lord, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to anything evil, but practice wicked works with men who do work iniquity. Don't let me do that, Lord." And should we not realize that when we feel drawn to go our own way instead of the Lord's ways, that this should be a warning bell to us and say, the Lord Jesus knows what you have in mind. All in all, it should be very clear to us that the Lord Jesus knows perfectly where we are and who we are and also what makes us tick. But if we are who we are we then forever stuck with who we are? Well, that brings us to our third point. Who you will be, or who you will become. And we turn here to another man in our scripture. We didn't read about him. But he was mentioned in our scripture reading. And he's also brought to the Lord Jesus, Simon. It says son of Jonah in our translation. But if you read it in the Greek, it says son of Johannes. Not Johannes was an E, but Johannos was an O. But nevertheless, that's where the word Johannes comes from, right from the scripture. Well, when Andrew brings his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus and introduces him, the Lord Jesus says, "You are Simon, the son of Johannes. You shall be called Cephas." Now, the Lord Jesus calls Simon Rock, because in the Aramaic language, Cephas means rock. And in the Greek language, it is Peter. Peter for rock. So the Lord Jesus introduces us here to Simon the Rock. Of course, we want to know what this word rock stands for. Well, we know that, don't we? We have expressions like solid, like a rock, and unmovable, like a rock. Does that mean that this Simon, at the time that he meets the Lord Jesus, is already as solid as a rock? Well, those of us who know a little bit about the Gospels tell us about this Simon that he's not like a rock when he meets the Lord Jesus. We remember, of course, there's the time that Simon, or Peter as we call him now, Peter was in their fishing boat in the midst of a storm when the Lord Jesus comes walking up to the boat. And Peter says, "If it is you, Lord, I command me to come overboard and walk towards you." And the Lord says, "Come." So Peter climbs out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And it's stormy and the wind is kind of howling. And suddenly he sees the waves and the wind and he begins to sink. You see, his faith was not like a rock, so he sank like a rock. That's something to think about, you know. If your faith is like a rock, chances are you're going to sink like a rock. Well, of course, the best known example of Peter being far less than a rock we find during the night before his crucifixion of the Lord. When the Lord speaks of his upcoming death and that they all will be scattered like sheep, Peter answers and he says to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then the Lord says to Peter that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows, before dawn. But then Peter says to the Lord, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now that sounds like a real rock, doesn't it? Well, we know what happened. Peter again sinks like a rock. He does deny the Lord Jesus three times before dawn. Well, where then does the Lord Jesus get the idea that Simon, son of Johannes, is going to be such a rock-like disciple of him, the Lord Jesus? Well, in answer to that, you have to move past the crucifixion. You have to move past the resurrection, even past the Lord's ascension. We have to go to the day that the Lord God poured out God the Holy Spirit upon about 120 disciples, and the group met all praising the Lord Jesus and proclaiming his resurrection and their deliverance from sin and death. And when a large crowd gathers, and some say that the followers of Jesus are drunk with new wine, Peter stands up and he preaches the first Christian sermon. And he does so fearlessly. This same Peter, who 6 weeks earlier fled when the Lord was arrested, who denied him three times in the same day to save his own skin, declares now at the end of his message, right there in the temple, in front of a crowd of thousands, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And a day or so later, Peter and John, while going into the temple court, find a lame man laying near the entrance gate. And Peter looks at the man and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man rises right away up and he jumps for joy. And when this news spreads among the worshipers, and the healed man keeps clinging to Peter and John, another large crowd gathers. And Peter preaches another and fearlessly proclaims, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though we, through our own power or godliness, had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, surely all this is already very rock-like. But now the largest test is yet to come. The disciples are arrested. They're put in prison overnight. And surely their lives are now in danger. And so what will Peter do this time? He who for fear of his life denied the Lord Jesus three times. And then we're told that this Simon, as a true rock filled with the Holy Spirit, once again testifies right in the teeth of the man who got the Lord Jesus crucified only 6 weeks earlier, saying, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you leaders crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Yes, the weak Simon has really become Simon the Rock. And this the Lord Jesus already saw some years before it really happened. The Lord Jesus then already knew that Simon the weak would become Simon the rock. But those whose doing was that he became Simon the rock, were reminded here of a hymn that you may know. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." Now the Lord Jesus, being who he is, surely has personal plans for each one of us, also for you children. He has personal plans for you, what you should become, who you should become. Have you perhaps already sensed some of the plan for you? I heard the other day about, this is not put things in your mind, but I mean, this is the way it happens. This is a man, a young fellow who was 9 years old. He knew he was going to be a minister. The Lord was already working in that heart. He wasn't a minister when he was 9 years old. He wouldn't be a minister for another 15 years. But the Lord was working in his heart. And there's others that say, "I'm going to be a mechanic." That's amazing. You know, being a mechanic with all the all the stuff in the cars these days. And others say, I'm going to be with computers. Well, I mean, it doesn't mean that you all have to become ministers and missionaries. No, but the Lord has a plan for your life. He wants to use you in his kingdom. And he also has it laid out. The truth is that the Lord indeed may have a plan. And he had a plan for me. Oh, it was a strange plan. Maybe if you permit something personal. I was 3 years old, two, 3 years old. And I was always on the farm. We didn't have a farm. There was no farmers in the family. I wanted to be a farmer. And when I was 12 years old, I could leave school and become a hired man on the farm. My dad was a school teacher. He said, no way, Jose. You're going to high school. And then he sent me to a high school where they taught Greek and Latin. It was 6 years. And I had such a trouble with languages. I had to do 2 years over. So it took me 8 years to get through it. But my dad always said, if you do what I want, you can do what you want. So I finished high school. I said, I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to Canada. I can't get a farm here. I'll get a farm there. So I immigrated to Canada. So I'm 3 weeks in Canada, and finally I'm a hired man on the farm. Finally I'm doing what I had wanted to do all my life. And I go to young people, and there's a minister there. There was the minister of the church was there, but another minister visiting from the Netherlands. And he comes up to me after I had done a devotion. And he said, I hear that you have high school. I said, yes, Pastor, I have high school with Greek and Latin. He said, have you thought about studying further? I said, yeah, I want to go to Guelph. That was the agricultural college at that time. He said, that's not what I mean. Have you thought about becoming a minister? Well, I just controlled myself that I didn't burst out laughing. Because here, I'd been all my life striving to get where I am now, and 3 weeks later, after I come. Well, guess what happened? It's not a farmer standing here. The Lord has plans. Also for your children, for your girls, your boys, your teenagers. The Lord has a plan. But that doesn't mean that I'm always willing to be shaped according to that pattern. It took me 3 years to yield to the Lord after that minister asked me to start studying for the ministry. So it is possible, in a way, to resist him. And that can have terrible consequences. There was a very godly king named Hezekiah. And his oldest son was Manasseh. And he was such a rebel against the Lord, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And finally, the enemies put hooks in him, and by hooks dragged him to Babylon and threw him in jail. And there he came to repentance. But he'd done a lot of damage. But the Lord has a plan. And if you sense that plan, then don't rebel. Don't become a Manasseh. There's no greater blessing than to let him have his way with you, boys, girls, teenagers, even adults yet. And that's why the title of this sermon is Who's in Charge? When we really think about the answer to that question, then we can hardly forget that the Lord Jesus first of all, always knows where we are and also knows who we are, what kind of person we are presently, and finally, that he has a plan for us, who we are to become. And so, let him have his way with you. I beg you, for then you will be truly his disciples. And then your life will be so much more fruitful before the Lord. So once again, who's in charge? May we all give the answer of Nathanael, that the one in charge is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast revealed in Your Word through the Lord Jesus dealing with Nathanael and with Peter. And Lord, that we may know this for ourselves, that we are where You want us to be, that we're doing what You want us to do. And when we're young, when we are children and young people, Lord, make Your way clear to us. But may we trust You as You lead us. And You will bring us where You want us to be, that we may serve You and Your kingdom. And then our lives will be profitable, whether we're a carpenter or a mechanic or a computer geek or even a pastor or a missionary. Lord Jesus, so make Your way clear to all whose lives are still before them. For Thy name's sake, amen.